in chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a disclaimer at the very beginning of this. And this sermon is not for you. It's for all the people who aren't here. So you take this sermon and share it with someone else that you think needs it. I want to talk about living godly. So you guys all got that nailed down, so I don't even worry about you. This is called preaching to the choir. No, actually, the reason for the sermon tonight is I decided on Tuesday when I left the office. She's got a bionic stomach that sounds like a cell phone when she's hungry. Anyway, and I picked up a book by Jack Hayford. As you well know, I'm very fond of his ministry and been following him for over 42 years. But one of his last books he wrote called "Living the Spirit-Formed Life," and so I got about halfway through it about a year ago and put it down, picked up something else, never got back to it. So I decided I need to go back through and read the whole thing again, or read it, start over again, I should say. And I got, I was in the beginning of the introduction, and he made a comment that just really struck me, and I wanted to share it with you tonight. He says, "Every generation since the church was born has been called to an abiding lifestyle that learns God's grace but lives Christ's laws." Isn't that an awesome truth? Every generation since the church was born has been called to an abiding lifestyle that learns God's grace but lives Christ's laws. It is the practical aspect of eternal life lived in the here and now, in contrast with the promised aspect of eternal life lived forever in the Father's presence. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And so I set the book down, and of course the next couple of chapters, the next couple of pages, he was talking about Peter. And he talked about how that Peter blew it so badly. On one side, Peter's failure was just one minute he's having a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, and then of course Jesus responds and says, "Peter, you didn't get that out of your own head. That came from God." And then on the other hand, because he couldn't abide by the fact that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and die, he said, "That can't be. That'll never happen." And Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan! I never knew you. You're pursuing the things of man rather than of God." And so he illustrated several instances in Peter's life where he went from super spirituality to super carnality. And you know, the night before he died, he said, "I'll never forsake you." And Jesus said, "Well, before the night's over, you will have done it three different times." And sure enough, he did. And so I put the book down, decided to go to Peter in his epistles, and I read through them yesterday evening and this afternoon, and I thought, boy, there's just a truth here that we just need to focus on for a few moments. And but I told the Lord, I said, "I'm sure that whoever needs to hear this won't be here tonight, so the ones who do can just take it and give it to people who need to hear it." Okay, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, Peter says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and as we receive them in seed form when we get born again, but they need to grow in our life. You don't have it all when you get born again. You need to grow into these things. He said, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, we see, therefore, find out what it's. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Boy, that isn't a powerful statement. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, here are the qualities that's given to us by the Father. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, life is Zoe, meaning life as a principle, or life as in the absolute sense, or life as God lives it. And godliness is the Greek word eusebos, meaning pious, devout, godly, indicating reverence manifested in actions. Now, I go back to what Pastor Hayford said. We learn, we have been called to a lifestyle that learns God's grace, but live out Christ's laws. I think it's John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we are saved by grace, and we walk by grace. But that grace leads us to performance to carry out the works of God in our life. All right? Then he says, we've been called to glory and virtue. So glory is it means the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation or the display of his character. Virtue is means moral excellence or the process of making a godly impression of moral excellence upon others. So we receive his life, his godliness, through these promises, that we've been called to function as one who manifests the character and quality of God in a world in which we live. Then he says the degree to which these have been given, they are exceeding great and precious promises, meaning God's commitment to us imparts their divine provision that we will be partakers. Vic Gomez asked me about the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship. But a more strict definition of the word koinonia means to be partaker of the same thing. So when we have fellowship with one another, we are participating or partaking of the same thing, or the life that is generated out of this fellowship, we partake of that. Okay? Now, we can choose to what degree we want to partake of that. We can stay out on the peripheral areas. We can gravitate towards, we are really at the very core of what happens at Living Waters Chapel. So what Peter is saying here is that we have been made partakers of his divine nature. And he uses the adjective word of koinonia to koinonos, which means that we have experienced, by virtue of salvation, a joint participation or having the same thing in common with God. Now, if you think about that, here's God of the universe imparting his nature so that the part that we have is no different than the whole. The degree to which that operates in our life, obviously, depends on how much we submit to the authority of God's Word and the exercise of God's Spirit in our life. But the life principle that we receive from God is no different than the life principle that he lives for who he is. So when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance or a superflow, overflow is we receive the life, but we receive it like an artesian well. It wells up on the inside of us, but you don't contain it. It flows out of you and touches other people. Now, that's why when Jesus makes a difference in a person's life, you can't keep your mouth shut. Because trying to keep your mouth shut is like trying to keep an artesian well under pressure. An artesian well, if you block one orifice or the entrance from which the water flows, if you block that, it will find another way because the pressure behind it is too great. You don't have enough power. You don't have enough pressure to stop the pressure that's behind the artesian well. It will find a way of exodus from that location. And so if Jesus Christ is really on the inside of us, in the way that Jesus intends for it to be, you can't keep quiet about it. Now, we don't bash people with it and cram it down their throats. But that's why Peter in his epistle here, he says that's why never be hesitant to respond in meekness and give an answer to the reason of the hope that is in you. So it's like we're on call. We've got a beeper here on our belt. And when God rings the beeper, he's saying, okay, there's somebody who needs me. And usually it's a person right in front of our face. He makes it pretty easy. So we have to make the choice. Am I going to let the flow out? Or am I going to keep it in? Uh-huh. Amen? Now, then this is the part that I mean, I've talked about this over the years. I don't know that, I can't remember the last time I've ever taught given a teaching on it. But, and besides this, there's more to be added to our spiritual conduct than what we've been given in the Spirit. Add to your faith. Now, obviously, we understand that, well, first of all, he says we begin by giving all diligence. All diligence. Now, diligence is a word which means to give earnest care about what's coming to our heart. One of the examples of, I think at least, of giving earnest care is when you're handed that baby just hours after it's born. I mean, there isn't any focus in your mind at that point any greater than giving earnest care over that child. That's brand new life. He is saying to us, when you receive Jesus, you give earnest care over the faith that brought him into your life. And that faith is vital. Because it's a firm persuasion. It's a firm conviction that motivated you to say yes to Jesus and allow him to change your future, but also to change your lifestyle. And my concern for the church today is that, and I'm, it's amazing, when my mind starts going in a direction like this, almost on a daily basis I'm getting something in the mail, emails, or on Facebook, or some media that's telling me how carnal and how ungodly the church is becoming. And the ones that bother me the most are the ones who are saying that America's going to hell. Or the other one is, God's going to judge America and send us to hell. Folks, you can't find that in the Bible. What you can find is we may wind up there because of choices we're making. But God's not sending us there. And God requires holiness out of his church. And if we don't live holy, then we are allowing our country to go down the tubes. It's not God sending us down the tubes. We're letting it happen. Amen. Not saying that we won't go down the tubes, but saying God has equipped us as the church to change the culture. Yeah. And he didn't give us if you will, a mandate to tell everybody you're going to hell. He gave us a mandate to tell people how to get to heaven. And our problem is, and I think part of this prophetic stuff that's going on in the church today is born out of a sense that God's going to get you guys, and I can't wait until it happens. It irritates me. Because I don't see Jesus sending people to hell. Jesus came to bring redemption. And he said it wasn't the well people that needed a physician, it's the sick people. So you go to your doctor and he says, I can't wait till you die of this sickness. But he does all he can to redeem your life and give you health. So what right do we have to pontificate all this stuff out here because we're so holy that we're going to send the church, we're going to send the world to hell? I won't tell you whose name was, but he did write a book called Put the Trumpet to Your Mouth. He prophesied over. This prophecy went out probably 1985. He said, by 1990, God is going to destroy America because of our sin with a nuclear war from Russia. I didn't know I was in heaven. I'm still here. Hello? Am I excusing our conduct? Absolutely not. But I say we need to restructure our outreach to this country we believe is so blessed. And we are blessed. But we have some problems, no doubt about it. And there's garbage that's coming up unbelievably. But I won't get into that. I'll go down that road some other time. But you add to this conviction, this firm persuasion that brought Jesus into your life. You add to it virtue. Now, as a believer, why should I have to add anything to my salvation? You're not adding anything to your salvation. You're adding something to how you respond to your salvation. So I add to my salvation faith experience. I add virtue. And virtue is the choice to change the way I live my life. Then I add to my virtue knowledge about God. You can't get knowledge about God over the boob tube. You'll get knowledge about their God, but the only knowledge you're going to get about your God is from this book. Amen. Then he says to knowledge about God, add temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is saying, I'm not going to be controlled by what I can't control. I don't like hearing what's coming over the news channels. I get frustrated over Washington and all of them that are there. And I said, I shut the TV off yesterday afternoon, and of course the only TV I watched yesterday was just the news, and I sat down, started reading, and I said, God, you know how to give insight to those people in Washington. Somehow take the blinders off of their eyes. I didn't say what my flesh wanted to say. I said what I knew I needed to say in prayer. All right? Then he says to self-control, add patience. Add patience. You mean you can't pray for patience? Well, I've heard said this way, if you pray for patience, you'll get an awful lot of opportunity to develop it. Actually, patience is a choice that I make to stay beneath the authority of the Word. So patience, if I believe in healing and sickness comes, I stay beneath the authority of the Word and declare, Father, somehow your Word is making me well. See, patience is a Greek word which means to submit myself to an authority. And I have to make a decision. Am I going to allow the physical situations in my life to become the authority by which my life is governed? Or do I choose to respond to them in whatever way God gives me opportunity, but respond to them with one thought in mind: Jesus is Lord, not the problem. So you parents that have kids that are just really bumming out on God, don't let their choices and their conduct determine who's in control in your mind. God will bring them to a place of repentance. Keep believing that. Keep declaring that in your prayer life. And don't let what you see them do become the framing issue in what you have to say. Because your words have power. And if you agree with them how stupid they are, if you agree with them how ungodly they are, your words add to their problem. They need some help, and that help can come from you. So you need to be careful what you say about your... What did Jesus say about our enemies? Somebody took I'm assuming it was a truck of some kind, and ran up on our property up there and just put big gouges in the grass up there. And I wanted to call them idiot and imbeciles. I wanted to call them jerks. That's what I wanted to call them. I might have called them idiots. But finally I said, Lord, you have to convict those people because I have no idea who did it. I called the police. The police said it's not happening anyplace else. So someone had an axe to grind, I guess. I don't know, either about us or about the church in general. And, two or three years ago, I told somebody that I wouldn't marry them because they weren't born again. They were living together, and they wouldn't make a commitment to Jesus. And I said, well, then I said, my marriage brings people in unity with God. I said, I can't send them bring you unity with God if you don't want to be that way. And so they slammed the phone down because they weren't too happy with me. And literally that very night, someone came out over here on this part of the lawn and just gouged it up really bad. And I wanted to report those people to the police, the people that I talked with. But I couldn't because I didn't know who did it. So what I had to do is I had to pray over them. You see, what we can do is we can add to their folly and to their ignorance and their stupidity and their idiocracy. Did you get all those words out? Their jerkiness. We can add to that by just voicing that, or we can pray to the only one who can really change their hearts, and that's God. Are we hearing what I'm saying? So in our patience over what we can't control, Jesus said it this way, and I really wish he had said it. I wish he could have said, under certain circumstances, pray for your enemies, but under the circumstances, get back at them. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Okay? Then he says, and to your patience, add godliness. Oh, man, can you imagine how God must have felt about humanity after Adam and Eve blew it? And then he made the next big introduction into humanity by appearing on the mountain and giving Israel a means to literally have a connection with the God of the universe, and they rejected that. I can imagine how he must have felt. And, of course, repeated that story over and over again with the prophets coming and telling them their mess. Then he says, then add to godliness, living like God, expressing a godly reverence that they know that there's something about you that is not natural. Add to that brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness is the Greek word phileo, love. Our city Philadelphia comes from that. Philos meaning love, Delphos meaning people. So we love them. So Philadelphia means this. That's why their city motto is the city of brotherly love, because that's what the word means. Peter says, add to your godliness brotherly love. Now, one step further here. In other words, we can't tell people that we love them and not treat them like we love them. See, we can talk love all we want, but we got to manifest it. We got to demonstrate it. We got to treat people like we actually mean what we say. This is after salvation. He's talking to Christian people here. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to people that have received Jesus as Lord. He says, add to. And then lastly, he says, and then add to them charity, which is not only just brotherly love, but that's just agape love, the kind of love that God loves all humanity with no need for response, just love because they're precious in his sight. Let me close with this. Here's the outcome. He said, if these qualities, if they abound in your life or outflow in your life, then we will bear the Jesus life. We will bear the fruit of the Jesus life. And we'll not be, I like this, we won't be secret agents doing a hidden work for God. Hello. Remember my secret agent joke? I bet you couldn't tell it. But there are a lot of people who are bearing fruit of Jesus in the secret agent force of the church. No one knows that they're believers. They don't let that out. But he says if we lack these things. Now, this is important. If we have been given these things in Christ, in our salvation, yet we are required to add those qualities to our life, how do those qualities become a part of who we are? We make a choice to embrace the need to not only receive by grace Jesus, but live out his law. So I have to make a choice to do that. So Peter is saying here then that if we lack these things, it means we're choosing not to add them to our faith. Everybody say, I want to add godliness to my faith. He says, if we don't, then we are blind. And the word blindness means to be obscured from the truth. And the thing that we're obscured from, obscures us from the truth, is our own carnality. Our own agenda. Our own, well, it's not my fault. I shouldn't be treated like that. And then he says it takes one step further. We lose sight of what we were forgiven of. Can you imagine in your life forgetting what God brought you out of? Can you imagine that? Now, I've never heard any of you say that, and I do believe that. But how many of us know people who were really, their lives were entrenched with just devastation, and they surrendered their life to God, and they gave their life to Jesus, and got up from that point, and 6 months down the road, they're right back into another mess. What happens? They didn't add. And what they did is they became obscured from what Jesus did in their life to the point to where they actually forgot that they were even born again. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, he says, and this is important, and I'll close with this. We know salvation is a gift, and we don't want to lose that gift because we're serious about God. But he says here that be diligent to make sure of your calling. And it literally means to stabilize and make your walk with God firm and steadfast. And the reason why remember, Peter's writing to a church that's under awesome persecution. So he realized that there are a lot of people that are throwing away their faith because of the challenge of the these people who were killed by the ISIS over there in the Middle East, and someone had flashed a picture on Facebook where they had been thrown to the ground and they were in the process of being beheaded. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds right at that moment? I can't. But there had to have been an awesome, awesome point in which they knew that they were going to die and they totally relinquished their control over their life. Now, that's happening in our day, the 21st century. But the same thing happened during the church, early years of the church. They were having people who were taken to Rome, and taken in what do you call that place in Rome? The
Colosseum.
The Colosseum. And they were taken out in the middle of the Colosseum, and the hungry lions were loosed on them, and literally tore into them and killed them, chewed them up. Now they didn't die immediately. They obviously had to, some of them had to take time for them to die and go through tremendous, horrible pain and suffering before they died. So in other words, there's always been, since day one, there has been persecution that's come against the church. So Peter is saying here, position yourself as one believing that my salvation is not automatic. It doesn't happen against my will. It happens in conjunction with my believing. I'm not suggesting that we can lose our salvation. But I am suggesting that I can choose to walk away from the things of God. I'm not stuck going to heaven whether I want to or not. So he says that if we stabilize our walk with God by pursuing godly fellowship, then we won't fall. And he uses the word fall there. And the word fall literally means it's used to describe the falling of Israel into sin and away from God. So that is possible. Now, no one can take me out of God's hands. Nobody can. But I can. I can choose to turn my back on God. He does not take away my freedom of choice when I surrender my life to Christ. We found from this scripture here in particular, we choose to add to our walk, our faith that we have in God, to change the way we walk and conduct ourselves. He says, if we do this, these things, lastly, he says, we will be granted an abundant entrance. That word abundant entrance literally means an abundant reference to richly overflowing with spiritual wealth. Wouldn't it be neat to go through the process and literally enter into the kingdom of God with a spiritual that was worth billions? That's the word that he uses to describe here. The word that is used to describe wealth is talking about spiritual wealth. Now, he's not talking about money, but he's talking about that our entrance into heaven is literally characterized as richly overflowing with spiritual wealth. Those are the words that he uses in the Greek here. So I'm saying all this to you that we need to help people understand that salvation isn't a yes to Jesus, and we can sit back and just kind of coast our way into heaven. There are people that hate you just because you claim Jesus Christ is Lord, as Lord and Savior. And if there are not people that hate you, there's a devil that hates you. And there's a system of ungodliness in this world that has set itself against you. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says the enemy has a strategy. He has a method of coming against the church, and he will utilize that any way he can. And so you need to understand that nothing happens by accident in your life. There's a strategy behind every effort the enemy takes to bring hurt, damage, and destruction into your life. Don't forget that. Things just don't happen by accident. The enemy has a strategy. But you know what? God has a strategy too. And I just went through it right here for you. Let's embrace that. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you tonight that you've given us an opportunity to see a pattern of growth and development that literally makes us just like Jesus walked when he was in the earth. And Father, this man, Peter, walked with Jesus. And he learned firsthand what it meant to go from the point of salvation to the point to where we are walking in the kind of love that would enable a person to pay the death penalty for being a Christian and still love the people who were releasing death blows upon them. Lord, may we be willing in our hearts to go to the length of whatever it takes to see people brought into the kingdom of God because of who you are and because of what you want to do in their lives. So may we make a decision, Father, to recognize that we are not static believers. We are responsible to have movement in our lives from where we are to becoming more godly in our attitude and in our walk. Bless these people tonight, Heavenly Father. May Jesus Christ be exalted in everything we say and do between now and the day that we walk in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.